Good evening and greetings in Jesus' precious name. It truly is a blessing to be able to gather together and be out of the elements and the possibility of wind and so on. And I had to think as I was sitting here, you know, there's Christians tonight that don't have those options. They meet in those types of buildings and places that they can't just move to another place that's more sturdy and more stable. And truly, we are a blessed people. So verse here, one of my favorite verses in Micah, it says, and Micah is raising the question, what does the Lord require of us? And what does he require to be accepted by him? And he just makes it very simple. He said, he that showeth thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And, you know, it's very simple, simple words. It's words that we understand. But do we ever have trouble putting it into practice, don't we? It takes a lot of work. And I think we know what the Lord requires. He says God has showed it to us. We know what's good. We do. We just need to embrace it and endeavor to live it out. And one of the things that we want to talk about tonight is something that will help us to do just that, and that is to walk with God and love mercy and do justly. And that is developing a healthy fear of God. Well, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. And we want to look a little bit about tonight that developing a healthy fear of the Lord. If you read through Scripture, there's a lot of verses to look at. And we're going to look at a number of verses on the fear of God. And, you know, it's something that we as humans struggle with. There's just something about it that I think every one of us that wants to be a Christian, wants to be faithful, we all desire this fear of God. But if we're honest, there's times that we just struggle with getting a hold of it and having it part of our life. And we somehow have this fear of man that maybe is part of us. And God wants us to have a fear of him that when we're alone and nobody's looking and nobody knows where we're at and what we're doing, that we have that godly fear and that we make choices to bring glory to his name. If you go to Romans chapter 3, it tells us here that this godly fear is not native to us. It's something that is not part of us when we're born into this world. And let's just break into verse 10. Romans 3 verse 10, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They all are going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that do good. No, not one. There's something about us that we would just like to have a little bit of reservation that somehow we think that we're exempt from this, what this scripture teaches. That's not true. He says, we are unprofitable. He says, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And in verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is our state before we give our heart to the Lord. We are born into this world without a godly fear. And as parents, it's our responsibility to help our children. Our desire is to have an atmosphere in our homes that children learn to have a healthy respect and fear of disobedience to their parents. And that's the ground, that's the foundation to move them into developing a healthy fear of God. You take that out of the home and children don't have, it's hard to get them to pay attention to the things of God. My message tonight is not on the home, but I just want to mention that our children are not born into this world with a godly fear. It's something that needs to be cultivated, something that needs to be developed, something that needs to be implanted into them. And God wants to do that. Psalm 34, verse 11, it says, Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God wants to teach us the fear of God tonight. God desires to teach us the proper fear, to have a godly fear and a respect for him. And God has made a tremendous investment in mankind. I mean, you think about the investment that he has in mankind to help us have a godly fear. through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And you read the scriptures and all that God has put in to bring man back to himself. You know, you read in Genesis, you only had like, what, one or two chapters there. You had the creation and you had the fall of man. And then the rest of the Bible is a way to bring man back to God. Tremendous amount of resources and energy that God has put into redeeming man. And he wants us to have a fear. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so tonight it's so important that we desire to have the fear of God. It's the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of knowledge. There's something that we struggle with in our human nature, and that is what I call this controlled sin. You know, I think it's something that can be native or can be part of our Anabaptist church life. And that is, yes, we would not indulge in the awfulness of sin, but somehow we can preserve a little bit of sin in our life, and we preserve that, and we have it controlled. And yes, we wouldn't go out and indulge in ungodliness, but we just keep it a little bit for ourselves and control it and live that way. And God wants us to live above those types of things. Now, I see it happen in Mennonite circles. It's just controlled sin. Is God going to overlook that? I want to illustrate it a little bit like warfare. You know, back in the day when there was civil war, it was very cruel and very, very, just the scenes that I've studied already, and man to man with swords and guns, it was very, very gruesome. And, you know, you read those stories and it's like, yeah, you just wonder how they could do that, arm to arm and man to man. And but now they have moved the warfare into modern warfare, and actually people that they can sit behind a desk at a different location and push buttons and destroy and kill people and not even know it, not even see it. I'm sure they can see pictures, satellite pictures, but. And the dynamics are different. I heard a sermon, a preacher talking about that was involved in that kind of warfare. He was part of the military, and he was one of those men that sat at the desk and pushed the buttons and sent the missiles in and so on. And it really hit him. He became a Christian later on in life, but it really hit him how that's no different than hand-to-hand, man-to-man, same thing. And I just want to remind you tonight, talking about the fear of God, you know, sometimes we get this idea, I talked about controlled sin, and we would never indulge in the things that maybe you watch on your YouTube channel. You would never indulge in that kind of sin. But if you're beholding it and you're actually partakers of it, it's the same stuff. You're just looking at it on a computer versus the same as a person pushing a button and sending a missile into a country and blowing it up and killing people. And they say, well, I didn't do it. The missile did it, or the button did it, or whatever. Yes, you did. And that's what we need to realize. And the fear of God will help us with these situations and these concepts that we develop in our minds and our human nature. Let's just be honest. We have those struggles. And so that's why the scripture says that if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. And you would never go kill somebody. But he says, if you hate them and you're angry with them, then you're the same actions or the same thoughts or the same motives behind it. And so we just want to look at that and how the fear of God can help us overcome that. Well, it talks about just a little bit on youth. I know I talked to you last evening. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. We don't grow out of this sin problem. And I think it's important that we as teenagers and as youth that you develop these convictions, but we as parents, we don't grow out of this problem. We need the fear of God. I've seen older people actually grow back into sin problems. So it's not something that we grow out of, or somehow we mature. And there is maturity, but this scriptural maturity and the fear of God needs to be a result of a relationship with God. It's not just You know, I have a business where there's a lot of older people come in, and it grieves my heart. These old men, they're ungodly. Now I'm thinking, you know, you're nearing death. I mean, you're 70 years old, and they're filthy tongues and they're filthy stories. And I'm like, you're not ready to meet God. What's wrong with you? You know what? You don't mature out of sin. You need to be born again. You need to have the fear of God in order to grow and be spiritual. And it's so important that we have that concept in our life. It's not growing up. It's growing in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." If I understand that scripture, he's saying, you know, you have all this list of sins, and he's saying, you know, yes, you wouldn't do that, but if you take pleasure in those types of sins, you're of the same partaker of them, like I mentioned earlier. So the fear of God wants to help us with this problem. Let's go to Psalm 11. I just want to look at a number of verses here, what he talks about, the fear of God. Psalm 111, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and praise endureth forever." Wisdom is a result of godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Tonight, if you're to have wisdom, it's only true wisdom only comes as a result of godly fear. You must have godly fear. If you go to Psalm 112, verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." There's something about the fear of God that's beautiful, and that is that you actually, if you have a godly fear, you actually enjoy and delight in God's commandments. You can look at, there's many verses we could look at. There's in Psalms, it talks about Psalm 119, especially the writer of Psalm 119, he says, "I love the God's precepts. I love his laws. I love his commandments." He was a man of God with godly fear. And tonight you must, if you have godly fear, you're going to delight in God's law. You're going to enjoy the word. You're going to enjoy his standard of living. You're going to enjoy his standard of holiness. You're not going to look at it and say, you know, I just don't enjoy this. But you're going to, you know, there's times in our lives, and I remember a time in my life I felt like God was too restrictive. I felt like God was just too strict. It's too hard. I didn't have a proper godly fear. You know, when you have a godly fear, God is not too strict. He's actually, his commandments and his precepts actually is saving you. It's delivering you. It's not the other way around being restrictive. And that's what he's saying. Godly fear. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Greatly delighting in his commandments. Well, going to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 13. He says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Tonight, if we have a proper godly fear, we're going to have a distaste for sin, a distaste for evil. You know, there's times when we behold evil, it's all around us, it's just like, you got to have that distaste. It's like taking something into your mouth and you're like, I don't like it. Where's the water? And you want to get rid of it. You want to wash your mouth out. That's a godly fear, a distaste for evil. Do we distaste evil? God says in verse, like I read, "Pride and arrogance and evil way and a froward mouth do I hate." Ask yourself that question. Proverbs 14, verse 26. It says, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You read those verses and you could preach a sermon on those verses. But he says, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. There's safety. There's security. And do you want security tonight? People spend a lot of money for security. They pull insurance policies out. They spend money to somehow secure their properties, and they want this security. And he's saying here, if you really want security, it comes through the fear of God tonight. The fear of God. He wants to give you security. He wants to give you that safety. Then he talks about fruitful living. He says a fountain of life. Fruitful living. You know, a tree that's healthy and properly taken care of will produce fruit, and so it is in the Christian life. So this fear of God produces a fruitful living, a life that is just full of pleasures, not earthly pleasures, but just the joy of the Lord in serving him, that you actually enjoy being a Christian. The fear of God produces that tonight. If you don't have the fear of God, you're not going to see Christian life like that. Christian life is going to be a drudgery. It's going to be hard to live the Christian life. Now, I know there's times that we're weak, and sometimes we think it's pretty hard to live the Christian life, don't we? But God wants us to rise above that and have that godly fear. And if we're honest, usually those times that we feel it's too hard is because of our own selfish nature that gets in the way. And God wants to do a work. Well, moving on to Proverbs 15:16, it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. There's something about just being satisfied with what God has given you that connects with the fear of God. There's a connection there. Having contentment. When you learn to accept life and how God deals it out to you, and the things that you experience that you have no control over, and you learn to accept those things, there's contentment, and it's connected with the fear of God. That's what he's telling us in that verse. It's understanding that God is so much bigger, and he orchestrates our life. And yes, we need to do our part, but there's a lot of life that we really don't have a lot to do with. We just can't change. There's a lot of things in life that we can't change. And we need to accept those things through the fear of God. He says that's a whole lot better than having more than what we need. And having, pursuing that. We'll quote the good life and a lot of pleasures, earthly pleasures. And he says it just causes more frustration and more fear. And people, like I said earlier, they spend a lot of money trying to secure their assets, which if they wouldn't have those assets and had the fear of God, they'd be much happier. It's just how it is, how it works. Well, moving on to 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of God helps us depart from evil. There's times that we're going to face temptations. There's times that we're going to have opportunity to partake of evil. But he's saying here, when you have a godly fear, it will enable you to depart from evil instead of being a partaker of evil. The fear of God does that tonight. Proverbs 19:23. I told you we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and it's like a little Bible study tonight. And I just invite you to follow along. Proverbs 19, verse 23 says, a fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. You know, that whole thing of having the fear of God, how it produces life and it satisfies. And I have seen people experience that. I've seen people go through difficult situations and hardships, and you look at and observe their situation, but they have so much peace and so much rest and joy. It's because of the fear of God. They realize that life is so much more than earth. Earth life is just a season, that we're going to be here for a season to choose our destiny. You know, there's, I came across this somewhere. It was an evil person. He said, hell, he says, I bet hell is fabulous. If some for gay rights advocate that said, made that statement, I'm going to tell you something tonight. They have no clue what hell is. Hell's not fabulous. Makes me cringe at those kinds of sayings. Hell is not fabulous. God wants us to depart from evil. Sinners will pay a price for their sin. But we can abide satisfied, and evil will not be visited with, we will not be visited with evil. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to have hardships. It doesn't mean you won't have difficulties in this life. But what he's telling us is that we can have that security, that we'll be delivered from the clutches of hell, and we'll be delivered from the sinful life and so on. Well, going to the New Testament, I want to look at some more scriptures. What the fear of God does for the church. The fear of God wants to do something for you here at Darwin Mennonite Church. Go to 2 Corinthians 7. A lot of what we talked about was more on an individual level, what God does in the individuals. But whenever God does something individually, it goes into a group effort because of the church. And Christ has ordained the church, and it's his body. So we have 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God wants to do a work in the church and in the body as a group. Now, I know that church is made up of individuals. But as we gather together and we worship, and like tonight, and as you continue doing this and have done in the past, he says, as you do this in the fear of God, there's holiness. There's a work. There's a cleansing that happens right here tonight in a group setting. God wants to do that in the church. He says, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. Tonight, I trust that you have the fear of God as you're sitting here listening to the word of God and desiring to grow in your fear of God. And he says it perfects holiness. It could be tonight that you're sitting here and saying, you know what? I'm going to make some decisions tonight. I'm not going to do this again. Maybe there's a habit that you're struggling with, and you're making lines in your mind and in your heart. This is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It happens in the church. And it needs to happen in the church. Ephesians 5:21 is another interesting verse. It gets a little more personal here. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, the only reason that I need to choose to submit is when it's something that I don't maybe see the same as you or don't agree. See, it isn't submission if we just all just do it. Submission is when I need to make a decision that I'm going to listen on a brother and what he's asking of me when I would preferably not do it. But I choose to do it, and that's submission. We run into trouble with those issues, do we not? That's what he's saying. And he says you need to do this with the fear of God. And I think sometimes we miss this fear of God. We think, well, submission, this don't make sense. How can you require this of me? And he said, he don't really explain a whole lot. He just says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, realizing that we are held accountable to God with the level of submission we have. That's what he's telling us. There's some interesting verses that are in the New Testament. Let's go to Philippians. This all happens in church life. As we serve the Lord together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15. Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. He's talking about in verse 12, he says, I'm going to read verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So we have these verses. He talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he also talks about, he's talking about the Philippians and how they obeyed Paul's direction and his word, not only in his presence, but also in his absence. And he says, now work your salvation out with fear and trembling. There's a continual cleansing that God wants to do in our life. There's initial salvation, and then there's becoming part of the body of Christ in a collective way, and you become part of a body here, and you serve the Lord together as a brotherhood, and there's a cleansing that takes place. He says, work out your fear, your salvation with fear and trembling. It's an ongoing work that God wants to do in our life. We can't just sit back and say, well, yesterday I was clean and I'm just going to stay forever clean. It's a continuing work, continuing washing. It happens in church life, in brotherhood. And that's what he's talking about. And you need to work that out. Even when the preachers are not looking and even when they're not here. He says they obeyed his teaching and his doctrine. Well, going to 1 Peter, we're just talking about some things that happens in church life as we have the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 16. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither by be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Now he talks about this meekness and fear, this meekness and this godly fear. And I wrote down in my notes that this godly fear gives us a testimony. I want to ask you tonight, do you have a testimony? Every Christian needs to have a testimony. Maybe you don't have the courage to give it in a public setting, but sometime you need to somehow share a testimony. The fear of God will give you a testimony. And that's why when you have this testimony, that's why these evildoers, they can speak evil of you, but they're ashamed. They end up being ashamed and feeling bad because they know that you're righteous. But we need to have a testimony, and the fear of God will give us his testimony. I'll say it again. Every Christian should have a testimony, needs to have a testimony, one that's alive, one that is for real, not one that was 3 years old. No, you need one that's present. We need that testimony. And if you don't, you have to ask yourself, why not? Hebrews 12, we're just talking about what the fear of God does for the church. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And I just, what I see in this verse is that God, through this godly fear, prepares us for eternity. He says, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, realizing that God is a consuming fire. We will give an account for our life, and we'll look at some verses like that later. Mm-hmm. But this godly fear, as we serve him in a brotherhood, It prepares us for eternity. It gives us a picture of life much bigger and much greater than what we're experiencing in the present right now. We realize that this is just a moment that we have, just a time that we have as we raise our families and as we bless people's lives and choose our destiny. So the question is, I have a definition of what the fear of God is. You may be wondering, what is godly fear? What is it? How do you get a hold of it? How do you understand it? And I don't claim tonight to actually totally understand the fear of God. It's kind of a hard thing to get a hold of, but I do know that, and it's hard to put it in words that we can understand what the godly fear is. But I do know what godly fear is that we love His law, we obey Him, and we enjoy being a Christian and enjoy church life and enjoy serving Him. And that is all part of the godly fear. But godly fear, and if you do write it out in a definition, I want to read it now. It's an ongoing attitude and awareness that I am in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. Just get that. It's this godly fear is realizing that we're in the presence of a holy God, a just God, an almighty God. We can't hide. People will run for the caves and the rocks and try and hide. They can't hide. God is all-seeing. And that every thought and word, action and deed is open before Him and is being judged by Him. Think about it. Godly fear is knowing that God is everywhere and He knows your thoughts, He knows your attitudes, He knows our desires, He knows everything about us, and He's judging them, either good or bad. That's God. Jesus told His disciples at one point, He says, don't fear those that kill the body. Fear the one that can put you in heaven or hell. Somehow we have this native nature being fearful of man, and we lack the fear of God. I'm just going to read that. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus' words that He spoke. I want to go back to Proverbs, a few verses to look at. Proverbs chapter 5, 21. It says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and His ponderings pondereth all His goings. Just another verse to remind us that God knows our ways. They're before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth. He doesn't forget. He knows what we are doing. And He weighs them against truth. You know, as he looks at our words and He looks at our actions, looks at our life, and he weighs that against truth. Actually, He also, I believe, weighs it against the amount of light that we have. See, there's differences in people's accountability based on the amount of truth that they were given, the amount of light that they were given. I don't think there's anybody that has more light than we have. I mean, think about it. We're raised in Christian churches, Christian schools. We have family worship. We have devotions. I've just been fed. You've been too. I think we have, if we have the light, and so I think we're going to be people that are really responsible for the amount of light and what we have done with it. So he weighs our actions against the truth and against our light that we have been given. In Jeremiah 16:17, it says that God's eyes behold man's works. So we have those truths. We're naked before the Lord. There's nothing hidden. He knows us. So thinking about that, moving on, there's two kinds of fear that man can express towards God. And I want to go to Matthew 20:25. We're talking about the fear of God, and you can have a fear that paralyzes you, so to speak. Matthew 25, verse 24, he talks about this man. He says, I'm not going to read the story. I think you know the talents were given and how that one man buried his talents. In verse 25, he says, and I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And so he had this, this fear of God, but it was a paralyzing fear of God. And it produced unproduction. He had fear of failure. He had fear that he's not going to be able to be good enough for God. And so therefore he did nothing. Can you connect with that at all? I think we can on earth, some earth life sometimes in our relationships. We maybe feel like we can't do something good enough, so we just don't do it. Because we're fear of failing. And what he said here, in one sense, what he said about the Lord was true. But yet it caused him to do nothing. That's one type of fear. His pride caused him to view it just too risky. He just didn't feel like he could run the risk of doing what he was to do. That's one type of fear that I think we can have of God. And then there's another type of fear, and that's the proper fear that God desires for us, and that is the fear that moves us closer to God. And if we're honest, the fear that, like I described earlier, that fear that paralyzed him, the root of that fear was pride. The root of that, it was not humility. It was not brokenness and humility and realizing that he needed God's help to help him use that talent. It was all about himself. It was all about his own works. And so, therefore, when he perceived what God was, he's like, I can't do this. And he shut down. And that's pride behind that. It's our selfish pride of fear of failure. And God wants us to have a proper fear of him, that he wants to help us. He wants to help us use the talents that he gives us and the abilities that he gives us. And he wants us to, and that's a godly fear. This godly fear draws us close enough to understand his holiness and his power and also his wrath. And so, two types of fear of God, one that paralyzes us and one that empowers us. Which one do you have tonight? I want to look at God's attributes. There's a number of attributes. I'm just going to look at six attributes, and I want to compare them, and I want you to follow along closely, because I think this will help you have a healthy godly fear. So you have on one side you have great fear of God, and the other side you have great fear of God's attributes, and then one side you have great fear of God's attributes of, and I just want to name them. You think of God's attribute of power. Just follow along. God's power. And you see God's power at the burning bush when Moses was out in the desert and suddenly he saw this bush burning. And he started approaching that bush and God said, hold up, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And you see God's power manifested. You see God's power in taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, awesome power. There's nobody can do that. Nobody ever did that before, and nobody ever did it again. God's the only one that can do that. Divide the sea, make dry ground, and put a million people through there. It's God. That's powerful. You have God shook the mountain on Mount Sinai. Then you see Jesus displaying God's power by calming the sea. I mean, just calming that sea. That's power. That's one of God's attributes. And it's like it calls the disciples, when Jesus did that, they had fear. They said, what manner of man is this? They were scared. But you balance that power with God's loving kindness. The same time that God told, same time that Moses saw that burning bush and God told Moses, take off your shoes, you're in holy ground, he says, I heard the people's cry from Egypt. That's God's love. So you have God's mighty power, but then you have God's love. And and he says, I'll make a way through the hardships. You look at what God did with the children of Israel, how he loved them and cared about them in the wilderness. Time and time again, he provided for them. And you see God's loving kindness displayed as we live. He gives us direction. He accepts us. He says, you can be my son and you can be my daughter. That's God's love. He adopts us into his family. He sent his son on this earth to die on the cross. So you have God's power, and then you balance it with God's love. That's a balance of two attributes. Let's go to the next one. You have God's holiness. I mentioned earlier, Moses stood on holy ground. He says, take off your shoes. And you look at God's holiness, and you look at the preparation that Aaron needed to do to enter into the holies of holies. And you see God's holiness. And you see God's holiness when no man could look upon him. God was too holy for Moses to look upon him. And God says, I'm holy. And he cannot get close to sin. And it's hard for us to understand that. And it can cause a bit of fear. But you balance that holiness with God's grace and his provision. So when you see God's holiness and you see God's grace and how he provided for the children of Israel a land of milk and honey. He came down and delivered the children of Israel with a mighty hand out of Egypt. He gave them grace. It was provision. And today we have the veil rent and we can go into the holies of holies and we can stay there. Aaron had to come back out. We can stay there, and that's God's grace, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us grace to be faithful, so we see God's holiness, and we say, how can we even approach God? We feel so unclean, but then you balance that out with grace, and God says, come. The veil is rent. Come. I want to have a relationship with you, and you balance those attributes out, holiness and grace, and you go to God's justice. The next one is God's justice, and you have, Moses couldn't enter into the promised land. He made that one mistake. He smote the rock when he was to speak to the rock, and God says, you can't go to the promised land. And I look at that, and I'm like, God, look at all the good that this man done. Moses was a good man. From my perspective, Moses should have deserved to go into the promised land. Not, but God is just. And then there's another story when they were bringing the ark back from the Philistines, I think it was, and they went through some rough terrain, and it looked like it was going to fall, and a man laid his hand on it to stabilize, and he died. And I'm like, God, you're just. How can I ever make it? We know we make mistakes. How many times do I lay my hand, so to speak, on something that I shouldn't have? And we look at God's justice, and we say, God. And then you had the children of Israel 40 years in the desert. And Ananias and Sapphira, you see what happens there? The early church, they had a deceptive story and died. God's justice. How can we all make it? But then you balance that out with God's mercy. And he says, I desire that all men be saved. And you see the patience of Jesus. And how he intercedes for us. And he says, I understand. He says, I know what you're made up of. And you see God's mercy, and then you behold the scene on Calvary and the three crosses hanging there and the two thieves hanging on both sides, and the one thief says, will you remember me? And Jesus said, I will. Isn't that beautiful? So you balance God's justice out with his mercy. I mean, this man was at the brink of hell. I mean, a few moments it was gonna be over for his life, and he says, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus did. I mean, it gives me goosebumps. That's God. That's His mercy. And He says, "I'm touched with your infirmities. I understand you. I accept the Gentiles. I adopt you into the family of God." And sure, all this is based on repentance and faith in Him. But you know, when I look at this, it gives me hope. It gives me joy, because you balance it out. If you were here tonight and you just think of God's power and His holiness and justice, you're going to be like that man that says, "I bury my talent because you're a just God and I can't even meet these conditions," and you bury your talent. But when you look at God's loving kindness and you look at His grace and His mercy, you're like, you know what? We can be Christians. We can be accepted by Him. He is a loving and merciful God. And Jesus Christ is that express example of that. So I just want to encourage you, and I know we're human. Sometimes we can focus on God's justice and God's holiness and power, and we have struggles with accepting God's loving kindness and His grace and mercy. And I think that's why we need to balance it out. It needs to be balanced. There is an imbalance. There's people that don't even focus on God's love and His grace and provision, and they'll teach that, you know, God's too loving to have hell, and God, he'll let a little bit of sin in. We know that's not true. You read the book of Revelation. He says what's going to be in heaven and what's not going to be in heaven. And so that you can get off balance and focus on that God's a loving God. He just accepts everybody. It's like I was reading a little news article on what our president said about the people that were killed there in Las Vegas. And in his speech, he said that we know that all those people went to heaven. And they say these nice things. The possibility of all those people going to heaven, I'm not the judge, but we can't just say that God is loving and just going to look the other way. So we need to balance. God's complete tonight. We cannot accept some of God's attributes and then major on some other ones. We need to try and balance it out, because God's complete. God is not in different portions. God's 100% complete in all His portions, so to speak. All His attributes. He's 100% loving kindness. He's 100% justice. He's 100% power. He's 100% in every one of them, and we can't slice it up and divide it up. And we need to accept everything of God. God is complete. It's either all God or none. Well, bringing this to a close, there's a lot more could be said about the fear of God, but I hope this whetted your appetite to really pursue a relationship with God and have a fear of Him. It says in Malachi 16, verse 18, or through 18, it says, "And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." That's why we gather together and worship. They that fear God speak often one to another. We need the brotherhood. We need this relationship with our brothers. I enjoy church life. I don't know what else I would do if I wouldn't have church. I mean, I know sometimes we get a little weary and the schedules get pretty heavy, but take it out of your life. Would you miss it? It would be overwhelming. I mean, our lives should center around church. As we make our plans, it should center around church life. We'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it." You know what? God hears you and knows when you gather together and worship Him. And as you talk together, He says, "I hear that." He says, "And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and then that thought upon his name. So as we gather together and we worship God and we have these relationships and we talk often one with another, he's making a book of remembrance of this. I like that. But it's those people that fear him. And he says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own soul that serveth him. Brothers and sisters, these are precious verses. And it comes out of the fear of God. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I don't know if you ever heard of people that play Russian roulette. There's people do that today. What they'll do is they'll get a six shooter and they'll put one bullet in it and spin the cylinder. If you ever see a pistol that has a cylinder, they spin that cylinder and hold it to their head and pull the trigger. Pablo Yoder tells a story of a man that he met that played that game. And he said this. He said, he saw his friends die right in front of him. They would put three bullets in a six shooter. Spin that thing, hold it to their head, and pull the trigger. They'd die right there if the bullet was in the chamber. And we sit here and shake our heads at that. This man that was telling Pablo Yoder this story, God was merciful to him because he would play that game, but he was there to tell the story. The chamber was empty when he would pull the trigger. You know what? Tonight, people are playing Russian roulette every day with their spiritual life. They're just taking chances. They're just thinking that somehow this is going to work out. Somehow God's just going to make it work and they're playing Russian roulette. Some never make it. Some have another chance, another opportunity. So I don't know where you're at tonight in your Christian experience. If you find yourself playing Russian roulette, taking one more chance, one more night with the frogs, hoping somehow it's going to get better, I don't know. We're going to give you opportunity. We're going to sing a song. Let's bow our heads for prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, that you taught us the fear of God. And you show us what it is in your word. And tonight we just looked at a little portion of it. But Father, teach us how to fear you. Teach us how to love you. Teach us how to obey you and bring glory to your name. And Father, if there's somebody here that's taking those chances in life, hoping that somehow it'll work out, somehow it'll get better without them choosing the right. God, speak to their hearts. Give them another opportunity to get right with you before it's forever too late. We just wait on you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.